Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together. Jesus said, I invited his disciples to come away for a little while and rest. And isn't that what he invites us to do as we gather around his word and seek him and hear his voice as God's word speaks to us? So we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of your grace and mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness you won for us on the cross and that freedom that gives us, freedom from sin, freedom from its control and its accusations, freedom to live for you, to love you with all our heart and to serve our neighbor. We ask your blessing on our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Grant a rich measure of your Holy Spirit on us as we seek you in your word and your love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. In the 2011, I've got 2011 NIV in front of me, a 1984 not too far, and some of you may have other versions out there. Whatever you have is fine. Just look at the last part of Galatians chapter 2, kind of reminding what we ended on last time. Luther says on Galatians 2, verse 21, 2, verse 20 and 21 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. To that Luther says, I want to see absolutely nothing but this Christ. He shall be a treasure so great to me that everything else will seem dung to me. He shall be a light so great to me that having apprehended him by faith, I do not care to know whether there is a law, sin, and any righteousness or unrighteousness in all the world. For what is everything in heaven and on earth compared with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, my Lord, who loved me and gave himself for me? That's how Paul kind of builds up to and kind of closes out his first part of Galatians. Chapters 1 and 2, really his defense. Paul brings the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not a lesser apostle. This is God's word, the message they heard from him, the message that the Jerusalem church preached. This is all in line with what Paul preached. Paul didn't receive it from them, but Paul, they recognized Paul's message as the gospel. Jerusalem Council found no fault with his message. In fact, they recognized its validity. Those presumed to be leaders added nothing but recognized its validity and Paul's call as an apostle to the Gentiles, primarily to the Gentiles. We know that wasn't just exclusive. You could only talk to Gentiles and you should never talk to Jews. No, we know what that means. Paul had to rebuke Peter when he departed in practice from what the message proclaimed, and Peter accepted that rebuke. It was right. It was good. And it defended the gospel and the freedom we have in Christ. So with that background, he's made this huge argument. He's brought us throughout his whole life and ministry that has led up to this. And now he's writing to the Galatians and showing them that there is no other gospel. Anything that claims to be the gospel, but it's not the gospel they originally heard, is a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. All right, part two of Galatians. Elaine.
The last verse of chapter 2, do not set aside the grace of God for if righteousness could be gained, for if righteousness could be gained. After that, I have written in the word forensic.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
So forensic, you know, we talk about forensic justification. To be justified, to be declared not guilty. Forensic has the idea of this is you. This is outside of you. This is something that's put on you, declared upon you, given to you from someone else. And that's a great picture for us when it talks about it, because Paul here is making the argument, we are not saved by the law. And law is anything that you do, right? You are not saved by anything you do, decide, have, or hold. You are saved by what God has done for you, what he has declared you to be, and that is not guilty, that's a child of God. This is ours, we know, through faith, But is faith our work? No, the Holy Spirit. We believe that we cannot, by our own thinking or choosing, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called us by the gospel. All right, excellent, excellent point. And that leads us to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read this together, if you join me from our Bibles. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So, if you look up at the screen, not only is Paul the legitimate person to say these things to you, what you are doing is absolutely contrary to the gospel. It's clearly foolish. When we think of that foolish, like not thinking. You are not thinking. This is clear, but you are something's wrong. You are not thinking this through. Clearly, the work of the devil. Who has bewitched you? Think about that. When you talk to some people who do not know Christ, it's like you're talking a foreign language to them sometimes. Or, you know, on NPR yesterday, there's a big, or maybe it was NPR, I'm not sure which one it was, but they had a big thing on atheists and what they prefer to be called now, and more some prefer to be called a-religious, and, you know, it goes on, and speaking about how this is so wise, and this is really should be accepted, and you think about that, and you go, who has bewitched them? They had the gospel, these people in Galatia, but now they were following a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So you see the blinding power of Satan to cloud our reason too. Does that happen to us as Christians from time to time? Absolutely. You think of the bad paths we've gone down, or you think of our relatives or children or loved ones. Human reason, does human reason get it right? Not often. It could be a wonderful tool that God uses. I mean, look at how, you know, we stand as inheritors of some wonderful confessions of faith, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Confessions, the Formula of Concord, all these wonderful things which are from Scripture, but human reason can also be the thing. You know, if you're familiar with the Augsburg Confession or the Formula of Concord, what's usually at the end of those articles or the apology to those articles in there? We also condemn this group, and we condemn this group, because they speak against this clear teaching of the Bible. You know, so many false doctrines, so many false gospels, so many false prophets. Think it through. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The law only points back to you, to me. The whole gospel message is, how'd you fill in the blanks?
Christ crucified.
Christ crucified. Paul taught them as Jesus did, clearly. Back to the basics. Your faith is resting, your salvation is resting on Christ crucified, not how well Marion keeps this or how well Ron is doing today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Let's read this. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Do you like multiple choice? Do you like that? I mean, thankfully you didn't give us four options. You know, and then the last option, which is like either A or B or not B or C. One is wrong, the other is right. Did the Spirit come by their works of the law, or did the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, come when they heard Paul's preaching? Which is right? Yeah. The only way they were saved is when they heard this, when this was declared to them. When you share the good news with someone, what passage do you often go to? It's on the billboards at, you know, WWF. Yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is God's gift. This is what God has done for you. So it's not by our works of the law, or how well we're keeping this, that, or the other thing, or whether or not, you know, little Joey is circumcised. Romans 1, verse 17, finish the passage. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, or word about Christ. All right, Galatians 3, verse 3. Let's read together. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Ooh, are you so foolish? You started one way, but now you're trying to finish it a different way. Almost a little bit like you go to Jesus, you know, whether he's on the cross or whatever, and say, Jesus, I got it from here. Don't worry about it. Thanks. You know, where you started with Christ crucified, but now you're going to finish it. You're going to do it. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? What are your thoughts on this? What did you think about when that passage, when you read that passage? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Ron.
I heard this somewhere, I won't take credit for it, but sin, which we still have in us, makes us stupid.
Yeah.
And so we're stupid because of the sin we can't get rid of, and we try to do stuff on our own.
Who has bewitched you, right? You know, Paul sees it so clearly. He goes, what are you guys trying to do? Like, Peter, what were you trying to do, Peter? Like, you're eating with the Gentiles, having, was it brats and beer at Bob's house? And now you shy away like, oh, I never did that. You can't do that. You know, like, you started one way, but now you're trying to finish another. That doesn't make sense. But yet sin makes us stupid. Yeah. Other thoughts? Here's some more thoughts on it. Foolish. Remember, not thinking. You're not thinking this through. What's going on? Like you're bewitched or under a spell. The Galatians knew well that their coming to faith was the work of the Holy Spirit in them, not their own doing. You know, they didn't, you know, really, they didn't invite Paul. Paul went to them. Why were they thinking the law would carry them now?
Because their sinful self took over.
Yeah, sinful self took over. Because the sinful self always thinks that it depends on
me.
Or at least I can do a little bit. Right?
And in some religion, that's ingrained in people.
You know, they're
brainwashed with it.
Two types of religion, right? Doing and done. Do, doing, or done. And you think about that, you go, you know, we get that in our thought. But that's how we were by nature. Sinful, lost, blind, dead. And the Holy Spirit made us alive with Christ. But what is that sinful? After our baptism, drowns the old Adam. But what does that old Adam do? Right at the last minute, you thought he was dead, and he gets back up, and he's trying to take over again. And instilling that, you know, it's part of what you do. Does this infect the Christian church?
Yes.
Wherever
there's human beings.
Amen. Wherever there's human beings. It's, you know, the Lutheran church, the Catholic church, the Pentecostal church, the Evangelical, Baptist, Armenian, Calvinist, you know, all these things. It creeps in to our theology, if not into our hearts. Run.
Not to disparage our society at all, but in America we have developed a can-do-it spirit, and that very easily can fall into this too. I can do that on my own. You can do anything that you want. You can be whatever you want when you grow up. It's just built into our society. And so to think we can do stuff on our own, yeah.
What are two of the biggest problems right now for young people, and even middle-aged people, that they get medicated for, like minus blood pressure or whatever else?
Stress
and depression. Anxiety and depression. Lots of medications going on right now. You know, I talked to the lady who does EKGs at the hospital. Does them all day. And a lot of them come back clear. The heart is fine, but what's going on? You know, we have this thought, you know, you can do it all. And if you can do it all, you should do it all. And if you aren't doing it all, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Right? Exactly. So I'm going to post on my social media account all the wonderful things that happen or whatever it is, and make it seem like I'm doing it, you know, and heighten the playing field. It's, you know, it's debilitating sometimes. Who strengthens me. When I was in grade school and I was embarking upon my basketball career, my illustrious, highly successful basketball career. You know, there's a poster that hung in my room, and it wasn't a bad poster, but it was, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Paul's letter to the Philippians. And there's a picture of a guy at the top of the rim, you know, dunking a basketball over someone else. I'm going to be that guy, because Christ can strengthen me. I don't think I was ever able to dunk. And I was athletic. You know, I didn't play basketball necessarily once I got into high school, but I wrestled, played football, lifted a lot, all these things. I wasn't a superb athlete, but I made an effort, right? And I could barely maybe even dunk a tennis ball, but it wasn't glorious. And it was kind of dangerous to try and even attempt that. But you think about that, you look at the context of that passage, and I always felt bad, like, I can't do it. What's wrong with me? Right? Well, there's plenty wrong with me, and that was the right answer, what was wrong with me. But then you look at the context of that passage, Paul's in prison. Paul is talking about just barely surviving, bearing these crosses that God had placed on him. And he says, I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, to go forward, to do great and amazing things, if that's God's will. But, you know, to say, God's going to get me through this, rather than I'm going to dunk and be successful, you know, in the way I want to be successful, or whatever it is. Sorry, that was a divergent. But why were they thinking the law would carry them now? Because that's what our sinful hearts always think. And if it can't at least ignite, if it can't get to say, well, we started the whole thing too, well, then at least we can finish it, right? But Paul reminds them, you were lost, dead, blind, in sin. You could do nothing. This came as a gift to you. And the Holy Spirit working through the gospel message, not because you figured out what circumcision was, or washed your hands a lot, or did these other things. Galatians 3, verse 4. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? You know, so much suffering, so much hardship, and yet so much, you know, wonderful things, too, that had happened. You know, these outpourings, that there were churches at all in these places. We're an outpouring of the Spirit. Think of the South Galatian churches. What were some of the sufferings? Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia. You know, Acts chapter 13, you know, we hear Paul's, you know, preaching in Pisidia and Antioch, and he's at the synagogue, and then, you know, when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, wait, hold on. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. In Iconium, chapter 14 of Acts, verse 5, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe. In Lystra, there was a man who was lame. We know what happened. They healed him. Then people thought that they were Zeus and Hermes, right? Then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So, what kind of things did they suffer? Persecution. If they did that to Paul, chased him out of the city, how would you like it if you had just chased this guy out of your city, now your kid is one of those? You know, and you go like, what's wrong with you? And then, do you think you're getting abuse hipped on you? And then in the positive sense, look at what the Holy Spirit had done in these churches. That there were believers at all. I mean, sometimes we worry about our church attendance or whatever else. The fact that we have believers at all coming to God's house to hear his word. Can we do better? Absolutely. Do we pray for that? Absolutely. We'd love to have everybody be regular in worship and at the Lord's Supper and in Bible class. But the fact that you're all here, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of other things you could be doing. And it's not so nice outside. Right? How had the Holy Spirit used persecution?
Well, for one, it chased the apostles to new places.
Chased the apostles to new places. I mean, it kind of would have been nice to sit in Jerusalem, be in that nice commune they had, everybody had everything in common, and then suddenly they're on the run. Everyone except the disciples went and spread the message. Elaine?
Well, a lot of the people who are being persecuted will leave too. Mm-hmm. They'll travel to other places and take the word with them, which is a way that persecution can spread the word.
Yeah, persecution forces the word to spread, right? Can you be apathetic about your faith during times of persecution?
You can be in denial.
You can be in denial, yep. It's very difficult to be apathetic. Isn't it easy to be apathetic in America with our Christianity? You know, I don't really feel like going to church today. And we have this beautiful church. I mean, I almost feel bad when, like, you know, there's a synod convention in town. I lived in Watertown, Wisconsin, big, beautiful churches that were Wisconsin synod. You know, I live in Minnesota now, near Martin Luther College. And you get these brothers and sisters in Christ from, you know, the Hmong brothers and sisters in Christ, or the Africa or South Korea, or all these different places, or even Germany, where they do suffer a lot of persecution, and they don't, you know, it's not easy. You know, when kids, is it Germany or what the country is, but where if they find out you're Lutheran or Christian, you know, then you don't get a placement in the university. You know, different things like this. It's like, and then they come here and we have this free reign, and, you know, and we think, you know, I get antsy if the service goes longer than an hour, you know, and just all these things. Marion?
I think that I take things much too for granted. I know that I do, because we just have heard from Andrea and her husband, who have the new mission out in Huntersville, North Carolina, and they're both kind of sad and depressed because their number of people at church every Sunday has not increased, and sometimes it's less. Mm-hmm. That must just be really hard for those kids. I mean, they're really, that's what they're there for, you know? They're there for seeing that church grow, and
yeah.
And week after week, they're still just the same number of,
you know, they're a faithful little group of 10, mm-hmm. You know, or 20. 30.
Yeah.
But to really be sustaining, you know, what number do they need? You know, it's like one of these things, you're always playing this game in your mind, or that person's church is growing.
Yeah.
Why is it mine? What are they doing? You know, what, you know, and we just go, you know, we can get very down on ourselves. You know, I asked before, are we addicted to success? You know, oh goodness. You know, by God's, you know, God in his grace knows us well enough to even allow, you know, compliments, encouragements, things like that. You know, in theory, we just say, no, we have the word, that's enough. But then they actually hear these, you know, this encouragement. And he gives us opportunity to encourage one another, too, to point each other back. So how has the Holy Spirit used persecution to push the word farther and also embolden those who have faith to dive into it deeper because they need the encouragement, they need the source of strength? Is that counter to our natural reason? Yeah, like if you see a mouse, you want to stamp on it. You think you'd get the picture and it would run away from you, but here the Christians just populate. You know, it's funny how the Lord uses that. All right, Galatians 3, verse 5. Let's say it together. So again, I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So had the Holy Spirit done so much among them because they had done so much? Agree or disagree, God helps those who help themselves. We've all thought it, right?
In the right context, it is applicable.
Okay, where God has given us something to do, you know, and we have the ability and the gifts to do it, and it's our sinful nature keeping us from doing that, then a rebuke is worthwhile.
And then the Philippians about, I can do anything through Christ that strengthens me.
Mm-hmm. I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. But agree, disagree, in this context, God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, no, you got to do this, and then God will bless you. Then you'll have the outpouring of the Spirit on you. No, the Galatians' own experience taught them that their acquittal, being justified before God, Elaine said the word before forensic from outside of them, was not their doing. It was all Christ. This came to them through the word. The word of the gospel, not the law. What doctrine does the church stand or fall on? The doctrine of?
Salvation.
Salvation, justification, this forensic righteousness that is bestowed on us by Christ. This forgiveness, this acquittal from outside of us onto us. And that's why we can be certain, right? Because if it's on you, even just a little bit, you're done. Have you ever had that where just the tiniest little sin like wrecks you? Because you can't in your mind think that God could save you because you're doing this thing or you've done this thing. And it could be a big sin too.
You do it again.
And then you do it again. And you're like, I must be faithless. I must be lost eternally. You know, because yes, it's a sin. Yes, it's wrong. But how am I saved? I'm not lost eternally. Christ has forgiven that. You know, this is, and it can't be that easy. It can't be that cheap. Well, it wasn't cheap, right? It was paid for on the cross in full. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Together. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, Abraham, tell me all you know about him. Where do we start? What was that? How much time do we have? Well, we got half an hour.
He was the recipient of the first promise of the Savior after Genesis, I guess. After the garden.
You know, you think of God's interaction with mankind. He speaks to Adam and Eve in the garden. He speaks to Noah. And then he speaks to Abraham. And then we get the promises of the land, the people, the stars in the sky. All nations will be blessed through you. When did Abraham live?
Where?
When?
When?
Ron is right. About 4,000 years ago, 2100 BC before Christ. Think of these big ones. Abraham, 2100 BC. Moses, 1446 BC, the date of the Exodus. David, 1000 BC, you know, and then the captivities, 722, northern tribes, 586, southern tribes. And then you get, you know, the last few prophets writing, and then you got silence for 400 years, and then who comes on the scene, bursts onto the scene? John the Baptist. Elaine.
The one thing about Abraham,
yeah.
I mean, it's just like, Lord, here I am. Take me, send me, and he goes.
Yep. That, you know, the faith there, the wonderful faith there that God had planted in Abraham's heart to say, yes, I'm going to go. What was good about Abraham? Elaine pointed out, the Lord spoke and said, go, and he went. What else about Abraham?
He believed God.
He trusted in him. When he and Lot were having problems with their servants.
He let Lot choose.
Yeah, he let Lot choose. He trusted in God and his generosity. I mean, look at what God had done for him already. Yeah. What was bad? Yeah. He told his wife, if you love me, you'll say you're my sister. And allowed her to be taken into the harem there by the king. Not once, but twice, I think he does that. You know? Two different kings, yeah. Elaine.
And he also didn't think that God was going to come through on his promise of an offspring, and he listened to his wife.
He listened to his wife, and he took on a mistress, so to speak, with his wife's encouragement. You know, you almost wish you had more to that conversation, and then you think about it and you go, no, I don't want any more of that conversation. You know, you just, what that must have done. And what it did then for their marriage, you know, that wasn't good going forward with that. What is he most noted for, though? What Elaine said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him to right, as righteousness. What is Paul's point here? As he builds up the law as not a way of salvation, then he holds up Abraham as a person who lived by law or by faith?
By God.
By God's word, by faith. Excellent.